started a series last week called Upside Down Leadership, and really what it came down to was I was just feeling at a point in my life that I feel like there's so much leadership rhetoric. And if you've been a part of a company, or you're a CEO, or you're an employee, or you want to be successful, there's probably been this place where you've heard about or someone's talked to you about how you got to become a better leader. And what's interesting about Jesus is that he never called his disciples to be leaders. He called them to be followers. And one of the things that we kind of discussed last week is this negative connotation around this word being a follower, but Jesus actually leans into it and says that the better you become a follower, actually, the better you become a leader. And I think so many times we concentrate on leading, which becomes so egocentric. And by the way, I think that's why we want to become leaders, is how can I get what I want and how can I get more people to do what I want? If we were just honest. And I think it's good. Let's be honest in here. That sometimes that journey will take us to a place where really what is it about is me doing what I want and how can I get more people to do what I want? And Jesus wants to unpack and unravel that leads us down a framework of discouragement, depression. And as I, as a pastor, I recognize and I watch people all around me who are dealing with discouragement and depression and anxiety and fear. And I realize that discouragement really kind of can come from a place of unmet expectations. The title of my message is All My Dreams Will Come True. I feel like growing up that Disney, I mean, I love them, but they told us that all of our dreams will come true. And I think that we've even done that to our kids, right? Like, if you just dream it, it'll happen, you know? You can be whatever you want. No, you can't. Try it. But yet we feed that to our children. We think as an adult that if I just get the right tools, I'll be successful. If I just become the best leader that I can possibly be, then everything will come together and all my dreams will come true. And then we get to a stage in our life where those moments where it didn't turn out the way we thought and we feel discouraged and disillusioned and we become cynical and depressed and sad, and then we have this chip on our shoulder that anytime anybody tells us that something good's going to happen, you're like, I'm calling it BS. Sorry, that offended you. I could have just said it. But this is real. And I feel like Jesus is trying to take his followers down a different path because we think that all of our dreams coming true is not only translated in becoming a great leader, but we actually bring it to church. That if I come to Jesus, all of my dreams will come true. And if we're not careful, we as preachers can kind of preach that man, if you come to Jesus, man, you dream it, he'll do it. No. I have found that out the hard way. So what is it that God wants to take us down a different path so that we don't crumble when we get to those moments when it feels like this doesn't match up to what I thought it was going to be like? I thought my children were going to be different. I thought my relationship with my spouse was going to be different. I really believed that this was the job of all jobs. I thought if I just started my own company, man, everything would be wonderful and all you have to do is go ahead and start your own company. I had this crazy idea that I would start a church and it has been so easy and all of my dreams have come true. Peter struggled with this idea, and I think Jesus had to take him on a journey because it's in our human nature to try to figure out how we are going to live in that place where what we want unfolds and is unpacked. It's in our human nature to actually think, how can I get what I want? I find that in relationships. We manipulate one another. Why? Because we're trying to get what we want. Because ultimately, I feel like if I get what I want, then I'll be happy. Yes! And then you do that enough of constantly getting what you want, thinking that it's always about you, and eventually you still are going to crumble and wind up in a place alone and shipwrecked. And so there comes this passage of scripture. It's a story where Peter and Jesus and the followers of Jesus are having this discussion, and Jesus, and it was I mentioned this last week, but Jesus turns to them and said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter responds boldly and confidently, "You are the Son of the living God." A declaration that all of us have to come to at some point in our life. And Jesus says, "Peter, well done. You didn't get that on your own. My heavenly Father revealed that to you." And you can go ahead and put it up in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus responds to him and says, "Peter, let me tell you about what's going to happen as you declare that I am the Son of the living God, that things are going to happen that you can't even realize. You're going to pray things and say things, and it's going to happen on earth." He goes through this whole thing about you're going to have these, he gives them an idea of the keys of the kingdom, and you're going to watch that you actually have authority and you can do things that you thought you were never able to do. And so Peter hears all this and he puts it into the context of his dreams coming true. You see, Peter had a dream that when he met Jesus began to fuel something that was inside of him that he thought, now that I've met Jesus, we're going to take over Rome and we're going to establish Jesus on the throne of Rome and we're going to rule the Middle East. And with Jesus on the throne and me on his right hand, man, this can't get any better. So when he hears the context of Jesus telling him, man, you're going to have authority, Peter puts this into his framework and he's like, yes, it's about time I got some freaking power. Let's step it up, Jesus. When is all this going to happen? Because I'm already determined who's going to be on my right hand. And I already know what I'm going to do with Caesar and Pontius Pilate and the religious leaders that have been annoying me since I was a child. Isn't that how it is? Like, we want to become boss so we can just like punish people who were like, you know, annoying around us. Like, just wait till I become the leader. And so Peter is thinking these thoughts because you can tell by his reaction as Jesus says, listen, it's not going to turn out the way you thought, guys. I got to go to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. And Peter immediately thinks, wait, this doesn't match up to what I thought you were supposed to do, Jesus, is all my dreams are going to come true. I know it's not our favorite type of message. But Jesus responds, and look what he says. Go to verse 24, if you can. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if you want to be my followers, you must turn from your selfish ways and take up your cross and follow me. Jesus makes this statement, kind of drops it on the ground, and they begin to realize that he says, then go to the next verse if you have it. Jesus says, and if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it, but if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Upside down leadership. Jesus talks to them and shifts the playing field, and as Peter is trying to process, I thought everything was going to work out for my benefit. And Jesus is now saying to him something that I think, honestly, it goes against our human nature. Lay your life down so that you can find it? No way, because if I lay my life down, who's going to get my back? I got to find my own because nobody's finding it for me. And then Jesus makes this crazy declaration about, hey, if you lay your life down, you'll actually find it. Because Jesus called us to be followers of him. And as a follower, I have to learn to lay my life, give what I want up for what he wants. You see, this interaction actually begins to change the way we live our life. The most successful businesses in history have based their models on helping and identifying what their customers need. And yet we are constantly trying to figure out, how do I place myself in the best light? And Jesus is like, if you want to be successful, find out how to be someone who serves. Oh. And then he says this crazy line, take up your cross. This is about discovery of what God is doing in a situation and be willing to take that up rather than what you need or want. It's a cross. It's a reality of, God, what are you doing right now in this place? And what do you want me to do? And how do I interact with it? By the way, most of the time we're like, that doesn't really line up with all of my dreams coming true. You want me to do what? You want me to say what? You want me to give? You want me to like step aside? You want me to support? You want me to encourage? You want me to give? Listen, that's why giving is such a bizarre concept in church. It's opposite of our nature to protect and surround. And yet Jesus is like, if you want to become the greatest leader, you have to go opposite of what your actual nature is. And by the way, the disciples are listening to this and they're just like, man, I don't even know if I can get there. How do I do this? This lay down my way, take up your way, and by the way, it's a cross. It's no fun. My dreams, I feel like I have to give up. But yet you'll discover something, that Jesus actually has something better for you than you ever could have imagined. So Jesus is trying to lean into this idea that, and I was having lunch with a friend and he had lost his job. And he has been on a several year. The compensation package that he had was about a year's worth. And so he was trying to, he's in his early or late 40s and early 50s and trying to rediscover himself. And, you know, do I go back to school? What do I do? And every company he was going to, you know, they didn't want to take a risk on someone his age. And so he was like, man, I don't even know what to do. And then one day he was praying and God said something to him. Because at every one of these places, he was looking at, how can I arrive? How can I get to the place that I've always dreamed of? And God spoke something to him. And I believe that when it comes to prayer, we can realign ourselves with what God really wants to do. And so he was praying and he asked the Lord, and God said this phrase. He says, make others' dreams come true. He said, live your life in such a way that you're going to help others achieve what they want to achieve. And I think ultimately how we practice that is by learning to first do it with Jesus. Because it's not easy when it comes to this. I think actually this is easier than this, because I don't want you to get ahead of me. I don't want you to look better than me. I don't want you to make more money than me, because I got to make it to the top. But Jesus is saying, listen, if you do it and you surrender your life to my will, it'll make it easier, because you can trust me. You know that I'm for you. So now you can actually do it to others. See, actually, spiritual things make us better on the earth.
Say it again.
We keep trying to find physical things that are going to make us better, but actually, Jesus' way is the best way. So it comes to this point where the disciples are trying to figure out how all of this works, and I want to spend the remainder of my time actually in a prayer that Jesus gave to his followers. And I want to show you how this prayer actually translates into making you the best employee, person, dad, mom, person in relationship, driver on 620, you can possibly, now that's revival right there. I mean, you know, God help relationship, but you need miracles on 620. Okay, all right. So Jesus says to his followers, pray like this. This prayer was, it's the prayer of a follower. And so it's designed to help you follow. So you need to know when he designed this prayer, it was to lead you into a place where you learn to actually follow, which in return will make you better and more successful because you lay your life down. So you just got to know it's designed to connect you to what Jesus said, if you want to find your life, you got to lose it. So it starts off with this. Our Father in heaven, pause that sentence. I'm going to say it one more time. Our Father in heaven. It's difficult to lay your life down. It's difficult to serve. It's difficult to be an employee because you feel like it's not yours. If I just had my own business, if I just started my thing, then I would really be passionate about it. But this prayer actually redesigns the way we approach every area of our life. We belong. Our Father, which means we have a local belonging, we together belong to the Father, and not only is it local, but it's huge. And this belonging makes me, and here it is, an owner. I remember my dad as a pastor, and he had these like crazy seats that had like a metal bar on the top of it. And my dad would show up early and I would go with him because he just loved his son being with him. And I would feel like, Dad, why am I here? And I don't want to clean chairs. And, you know, who wants to do this? And I'm just a kid. And, you know all those things you complain about when your parents are doing it. You know, we've all done it. And my dad goes into one of his closets and he gets a rag and he sprays some stuff on it. And he starts walking over every single seat in the auditorium, polishing the metal. And I'm like, Dad, that's the dumbest thing I've ever seen. People are coming, and you know what they do? Fingerprints everywhere. But you see, he had the concept that I am a owner. And as an owner, everything matters. You see, Jesus said, our Father in heaven, which means I belong. I'm a part of God's big plan. He has something for me. Wait. Let me show you a verse. Look at John 15, 13. Therefore, no greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves, because a master doesn't confide in the slaves. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me. I chose you. You belong. Look, another verse in 1 John 3, 1. It says, see how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children. That is what we are. We are owners. So when you come to prayer, when you come to the Father, you worship him because he has brought you in, and you are no longer on the outside. You are a part. But this changes the way you live in every area of your life. You don't get the privilege of having excuses, because the buck stops with you in your relationship, with your children, with your work, with the way you drive, where you go, what you do with your money, because you are no longer a slave. You're an owner. And as an owner, how am I going to conduct myself with what I've been given? Each one of you have been given responsibility for your place where you occupy. Well, you know, you don't know what they're like. It doesn't matter. If God's God and He's put you there, He's made you an owner. And if you show up as an owner, it changes the way you respond and act in that place. Not as a bossy. Nobody likes a bossy person. No, as an owner, you just see stuff differently. You come to church and you feel like an owner, so other people walking in for the first time, you don't ignore them. Because you're an owner, you take responsibility for that person that you've never seen before. Because you're an owner, you care. Thanks a lot, Pastor Ryan. The next part, he prays, and then we'll end with this, and we'll continue next week. Is this part of the prayer is not necessarily my favorite, and I wish he would have skipped this part. And I think there's been a lot of confusion on what this whole thing means, this may your name be kept holy. Growing up, I thought it just means I can't use the name of Jesus when I'm talking in a sentence, right? And if someone says it, you're like, you know, you're with people and they're like busting it out. You're like, oh my God, don't they know they're taking the name of the Lord's name in vain? I think it actually has more of a significant meaning than just accidentally or on purpose using the name of Jesus. Although, that's not good. But my job is not to be the police of how people use the name of Jesus. Until you have an encounter with Him, it's a cuss word. But when you have an encounter with Him, it's the greatest name above all names. But no matter what I say to you, no matter how I tell you not to use it, it still me has no meaning until you've experienced who He really is. And so you look, He says, may your name be kept holy is this. How do I conduct myself as a CEO, as an owner? Lord, I pray that what I do and how I do it would bring glory to your name. What is in me that hinders me acting like a son or a daughter in this place? That I continually show up with a chip on my shoulder or I use company resources for my own gain because, I mean, who cares anyways? That I allow my children to kind of do whatever they want because, you know what, it doesn't matter, or I'm so busy, or I'm really not going to call my spouse and let them know what I'm doing because, you know, I mean, who cares anyways? No. Jesus makes this statement, may your name be kept holy, is because He's saying to us as a part of our prayer life, we as a follower should be asking, Lord, what's in me that hinders me from following You? Following You into every situation, what continually brings a barrier from me being able to lay my life down? Am I acting the way You want me to act in the place that I live? This prayer is bothering me because I'm finding that the more I think about an owner, the more I realize that I have to own the relationship with my neighbors. And what in my conduct, in my actions, is hindering that? I have to own my relationship with my spouse and not just continue to say, well, it's their fault. If I'm an owner, I take responsibility for what is happening. And then I pray the prayer, God, what is it in me that keeps me from wrecking this thing? And help me to lay my life down rather than constantly making everything about me. Because you will find, if you lay your life down, you will discover what dreams He has for you. And they're better than all the dreams you had for yourself. You want fulfillment? You want to break discouragement? Maybe the things that you've been thinking about of the way you saw it is hindering you from actually experiencing joy in that place. And maybe it's time to actually pray some prayers like, God, I realize now that you have made me an owner. I'm a part of this. I worship you. You are great and big. And if I really do trust you, then that means you've put me as an owner even in this circumstance. And now I'm going to ask you to start meddling in my business. Dangerous prayers. This is a warning. But I think it's time for us as believers to start praying the way Jesus asked us to pray. Because he actually has something for us far better than what we want for ourselves. Upside down leadership.